Thank you, Joyce, for leading us in that way. I just want to say before I have the pleasure of opening up God's Word with you, sometimes when you're choosing songs for a service of worship, it can feel like you're shooting in the dark somewhat. That's just the reality of the situation. But this morning, I just have a sense that that word from the last song that we sung, "No work too hard for him, in faith receive from him," it is just something that might be important for one, for several of you this morning. And I just want to throw that at you and just say there is no work that is too hard for him. And it's by faith that we receive from him in that way. So if that's you, you know, I give that to you and dwell upon it, seek the Lord about it. And by all means, have a word with me afterwards if that would help. So this morning it is my pleasure to open up God's Word with you. We're going to look this morning at 1 Corinthians 12, from verse 12 to 26, in the second part of a little series called A Life Less Ordinary. So from 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 onwards. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." May God add a blessing to his word this morning. Within this mini-series, I'm leading us through what I hope will be a helpful look at what it means to live life according to that which you have been created to be. We began last week by looking at Psalm 139, and you hopefully grasped from that you have been created to be wonderful and extraordinary in how special that you are because of who God created you to be and because of the extent of the sovereignty of God and because of his care. And when we get to a passage like this, we understand from the one hand, as we looked at last week, there's that sense of unity in that we're all looked at and looked upon in that same way, that sense of unity. God esteems us in that particular way. And yet when we read a passage like this, we want to understand something of the diversity of God, both in who we have been created to be and what we're called to do. It's true to say that if we had more time, and if you allowed me to preach for 3 hours rather than two, the look of horror on your face is disappointing. if we had more time this morning, I'd like actually to go into some greater detail in the whole of this chapter, but actually that isn't the focus, and that's certainly not where God's leading us this morning. But I do want to clear up a couple of things, because I think it actually adds to the things that I think God is speaking to us about this morning. So in the first place, this is a chapter about spiritual gifts, and there's a number of questions that are raised, and the matter to clean up in preparation of our understanding of verse 12 onwards is, first of all, that there is no such thing as a spiritual gift that is self-seeking. So in understanding that we're each given gifts, they are literally that. These things, gifts, which we are given, that which we don't deserve. Things, in a sense, and it can be understood in the sense of a birthday present, something that we're given in the sense that we don't deserve our birthday presents, do we? Well, I guess we do a little bit in the very human sense of the word, but these are literal gifts, things that we don't own. And one of the things that I want to bring out this morning, these are things that belong to God. Our spiritual gifts are those things that belong to God. We have no ownership of those things. And actually, as soon as we start to believe that we have ownership of our spiritual gifts, actually that's when it becomes far more about us and less about God. And I think that that's at the point where God has the right to remove those things. And that's a difficult thing and a complex thing to talk about. And again, not the focus of where we're going this morning. But I want you to have that sense that this is something that God has ownership of. That within the realm of spiritual gifting, that is something that belongs to God. And that is He who creates them, He who gives them to you as an act of grace, so that you might use them for His glory. That's where we understand spiritual gifts to be. Perhaps another matter to clean up, and that helps us as we look through this passage and more closely, is it perhaps a little bit about the diversity of gifts that's being expressed in this first part of the chapter that we haven't read this morning, but please do feel free to read in your own time. It says in verse 4 that there are different kinds of gifts from the one Spirit, different charismata, individual, unique graces, actualities of grace distributed, and their variance is a sign of that same Spirit. So whereas we're talking in very general terms last week in Psalm 139, where we understand that we're all treated in the same way, we're all known to that extent, we're all known and loved and esteemed and respected and loved, wonderful, special, this is where we understand that in that same way, each of us has been created differently. In verse 4, that creativity is expressed. In verse 5, it says there are different kinds of service. There are different ways, but the same Lord. That's to say, there's an infinity of ways in which God can use you. That's all right, isn't it? There's an infinity of ways in which God can use you. So again, we're looking at a wonderfully infinite spectrum here. We're not talking about a group of religious clones here. We're not talking about some kind of horrible uniform body of people. We're understanding that we're esteemed to the absolute nth degree, and there is wonderful and rich diversity in the way that God has created us. So an infinity of different kinds of service. In verse 6, it says there are different kinds of working. But in all of them and in every one of them, the same God is at work. And the word actually used here for different kinds of working is actually to do with, very closely related to our modern word, energy. And we have to be a bit careful in looking at this word, because if we start talking about energy, it feels a little bit Buddhist all of a sudden. We start getting into the realm of ki or chi. We don't want to be going there. Please remove yourself and remove those thoughts from your mind. But nevertheless, the word here is there are different ways of working. In to say that, we all have energies for different kinds of things. We all have motivations or passions for different things. but yet it's still the same Lord, the one God, who calls us to these things. So I want to establish that in every step of this, that there is an infinity, and it's an infinity times an infinity times an infinity to the way in which you were created. The thing that you have been called to do, there is no limit. There is absolutely no limit. No one can describe to you what you are called to do other than what you know you have been called to do. It's a vast arena that God has set before us. And as I say, I want you to shift that image from your mind. I think society actually has that image of a Christian looking a certain way and being a certain thing. But I want to disestablish that. And as church, we need to be in that place of disestablishing the expectations that society has. Because actually, we've been created in such a creative and diverse way. And there is an infinity of ways and of things that we have been called to do. So help me in that disestablishment, please. So that's kind of the background. That's how we sort of arrive at the passage that I want to look at this morning. And I apologize for going on a little longer than perhaps I'd intended to on that. But I think it's important just to understand that bit of background to get us to that place where we can understand the rest of this passage well. A quote for you. Isn't that bizarre? A quote from you from a chap called Arnold Bitlenger, an evangelical theologian. In order to accomplish his work on earth, Jesus had a body made of flesh and blood. In order to accomplish his work today, Jesus has a body that consists of living human beings. I'll say that again. In order to accomplish his work on earth, Jesus had a body made of flesh and blood. In order to accomplish his work today, Jesus has a body that consists of living human beings. Paul goes out of his way to explain that there is no prejudice in the sight of God, and that the Spirit says that we are in Christ. That is, we have entered into his death and the resurrection of Christ through our belief. And if we remember the word from last week, we have been besieged in that way. Also, that Christ is in us. So in the same way that Christ is, in that sense, without us, he's beyond us, and we've entered into the life of Christ, it also says in the Scriptures that Christ is in us. We read in the book of Colossians that it says, Christ has made us our dwelling place. Which is an incredible thought, isn't it? That Christ has made us his dwelling place. For the hope of glory, as the book of Colossians goes on to say. But what an incredible thought. The very hand that flung stars into space is the same one who makes us his dwelling place. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't that bring a sense of power and a sense of purpose to you as you think about what God has called you to do? That Christ has made you his dwelling place. That there's this vast riches of diversity and uniqueness. The chapter goes on. So not only does it say that we have been created in that particular way, that we've been given, in a sense, great diversity, but it actually says that we need each other. There is a recognition in this passage, though, that that produces two things within people. And it does, and you see it from day to day. Sometimes it can produce a fear complex. Sometimes it produces a martyr complex. Sometimes it can encourage people to pride and superiority. But the bottom line is that we need each other. Some of us are willing to step into that place and just dwell and exist with each other. Some of us naturally begin to think that we're indispensable, that actually everybody needs us and not the other way around. Some of us think that we could never be needed, because of our self-esteem, because of the value that we place on ourselves. And yet the scripture is very clear. The scripture is absolutely straight in your face to say, we need each other. So actually there's a case here to say, some of you need to take a step down. Some of you need to let other people help you. Some of you need to take that step back and say, I'm willing to be helped. Some of you need to let people in to your lives, to your homes, to your existence. Because we're created to be alongside one another. We're created to be in relationship with one another. It's good and it's right that we go to that extent. Some of you need to take a step up and need that encouragement to say, actually, you have some worth. You are so special that you have some worth. And actually, you have got something to give. And actually, the thing that you can give is the only thing that some of the people around you need. Whereas I know perfectly well that some of you don't believe that. That you don't believe that you've got a thing to give because of the, in essence, lies that you've been told for many years. Because of the legacies of people saying, oh, you're rubbish. You've got nothing to give. So have a think about that in the coming weeks. Is it a case of that you need to take that step down and not be needed quite so much, not need that necessarily in your life, but be prepared to take a step back and be helped. And to encourage somebody by letting them help you. Because believe me, that's one of the greatest encouragements that you can give to somebody, by letting them help you, even if you can do it perfectly easily yourself. Actually, if you're called to be part of the body, which is the church, if you're called to be part of this body, well, then actually we need to be letting other people in. How can they use their gifts if you're not going to let them in? Others, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Take a step up. Have some confidence that God has called you to be unique in that particular way. God has called you to be particularly special. Because he has. And he's desperate to see you used, to see you accomplish the things that he has purposed for your life. Beware of that spirit of independence. The scripture goes on to say that we differ from one another. That is to say that you are irreplaceable, that you are unique. And I have to say, in my profession, you have to learn that particularly early. Because it's very easy to be in ministry and aspire to be the next John Stott or the next Billy Graham. And people can often expect you to be the next John Stott or Billy Graham. Whereas actually, there's only one person that I'm called to be. And that's Nathan. And it is as simple as that. And yet, I think often we can have that burden placed upon us that we are expected to be somebody else. And that even this morning when we've had a call from Claire to step up to children's ministry in a small fashion, or a large fashion, go for your life, folks. We can have that fear that actually that's, you know, the way we would do things doesn't fit with the way that young church would. And actually, do you know what? I think the church in general has not helped in this place. And I'm not talking about this church particularly. I'm talking about the wider church. And then I think often we create boxes to fit people in. I think often we look at people and we learn and think of them as a resource, something to be used. Well, I want us to change that impression. I want us to be in a place where we don't look at people as resources, but rather we look to see how we can encourage people into ministry, encourage people into the place where they should be and only they should be, encourage people to be Dave and Dan and Kim and Donald and or whoever you're called to be. Because it would be very easy for us to look at the square that might be a space in our young church. And you might feel more like a squiggly mess of a shape. you might not see that you could fit into that because you would do things differently. I want to encourage you that it's okay to be a squiggly shape. That it's okay to be something that doesn't necessarily feel like it's the space that we're looking for. Do you know, honestly, and I say this carefully, but we don't want people to fill rotas. We don't. We want people to step into ministries, into things that they are called to. Do you understand that? There's a difference. And we have to be really careful about that. And this whole business about being an eye or an ear or a nose, you know, it might be that in our minds, and I am talking about our church now, the leadership's minds, that we have a space in ministry for an ear. Or what we think might be an ear. And yet you might feel like a nose. Well, I want to say to you, wherever we get it wrong, and I want the church to move in this way, and that the church at large, to be people that are prepared to accept people's ministries rather than to put people into boxes. And I think that's the beautiful diversity that God is calling us to in this passage. A rich diversity that even by... Because by saying the word nose, we can mean all sorts of things, can't we? We can mean a short little stubby one or a great big honker. Both are good. Both are acceptable. Both are precious. And we need both. Because how can we portray the beauty of Christ if we can't be who we're called to be, whether it is a short, stubby nose or whatever it might be? We differ from one another. And you need to help us in that regard. You need to invite us into your ministry. The things that you can give, the ways that you can serve, the ways that you can work. We want you to flourish. There is no sense in which we want you to just bumble along in your faith. We are to care for one another. And this is one of the greatest challenges from Scripture. It's a simple challenge, and yet it's a great challenge. And the question is, do we know each other well enough in order that we can share joy or pain with one another? As the church, as this thing that we supposedly call family, and I'm not saying it's not, do we know each other well enough that we can share in joy and share in suffering? That is the level of relationship that we're called to as the body of Christ. That when our brothers and sisters are weeping, that we weep alongside them. That when we see somebody stepping into a great and new thing, that we can rejoice with them rather than have some kind of envy that they found their way. But it's a challenge to you that we are to know and to care for one another in that way. And there's good reason for it. Because suffering particularly does a number of things. It can either cause people to collapse into a tiny ball of vulnerable fetal position ball. It can equally cause people to wildly flap and rage. It can either pull people inwards or it can pull people outwards. But I think when the body of Christ works at its best, together, in that pain, we can walk forwards. And that's the difference. That's the way in which we can help one another to not let people collapse, combust, go inwards in that way. To not let people wildly flap and rage and all those things, but actually to help people move forwards. And together, as the body of Christ, as we're called to be knitted together in that way, we can do it. And it doesn't take the pain away, because that's God's work. It's God's work to deal and to tend and to comfort. But actually, there's something to be said for God using us, using this body so that we can move forwards together, so that we can testify to His grace in that way. We are individual. The God who knows you and formed you and ordained the days of your life is the one who has made a place for you. He's invited you to be part of the church community, whether it's here or whether it's somewhere else, to have a place to belong, to the benefit of every single one around you. And as church, we need to be open to you. As church, we want to journey together as we devote ourselves to Christ and to those that Christ loves. And actually, there's a wonderful sense here that Christ's body is never full. You could imagine that there might come a point where we've got enough, that there are enough parts to this body, that there is quite enough of noses and eyes and mouths and whatever else. But the wonderful thing is actually we need the people in the house over there. We need your next door neighbours. We need the people that you work with. Because only when the rich diversity, only when infinity has been reached, can we stop. Only when perfection has been reached can we stop encouraging others into relationship with Christ. Again, there's a challenge there, isn't there? One that calls us outwards to see the rich diversity that God has created, not only in this building, but out of this building and in this community, and in the communities where we live and work. Perhaps we could look at it that way, that we need those people. We need the people around us to accomplish Christ's purposes for this church, for the church in this nation. You are called to be part of this body. You are special. You are loved. You are wonderful. And God goes to great lengths to tell you that. In the same way, you are unique and needed and irreplaceable. May God speak those words into your heart this morning. May He encourage and affirm you. May you know His great love and mercy and the extent of His grace this morning. Let's pray together. Father, this morning may we believe, may we truly believe that there is no work too hard for you. And that in faith this morning that each and everyone in this place would receive you. Receive your tender love. Astound us by your grace, we pray. Lavish your love upon us. Be abundant in your affection for us as we sit and as we ponder, as we wait upon you. Holy Spirit, come. And Father, whether we're confused or whether we're certain this morning what you have called us to be, would you speak to us? Would you lead us forwards in our relationship with you? Guiding, ushering, calling us forwards. Father, may we be a connected people, an interdependent people. May your church truly reflect your glory, your creativity. Gathered to the one God, and yet rich and full of diversity. Father, meet with your children and guide us as we journey with you and as you cheer us along the way. And in your Son's name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn.